Good morning, church. It's good to have you all here today. We are continuing our series of preaching through the Bible, and as you can tell by the slide on the screen, we are speaking from the book of Jonah today. No, I'm just joking. Genesis. As we look at this book of Genesis, I believe it means just what it says. That in the beginning, God. And when we believe that, we have so many fewer things that we have to give answers for. Because if you don't believe that in the beginning, God, then you've got to come up with answers for all those things. I just leave them up to God. Because He's the one that's in charge of it all anyway. As we look at this book of Genesis, we learn that the word Genesis itself means origin, creation, or the beginning of something. We can learn that this teaches man the beginnings of so many different things. Of course, we see creation involved in the early chapters of Genesis. We see kind of God's plan set in motion for redeeming man is parted out in Genesis. However, be not mistaken or misled, it was not the beginning of God, even though in the beginning was God. Reading through and studying the book of Genesis sets the tone and the stage for the rest of the Bible. As a matter of fact, it gives us just about everything that we know about the patriarchal period. And as we see that, and we find a few things from the book of Job as well, but as far as the actual containment there, because then in Exodus we're given the Mosaic Law, and that is carried all the way up through until Christ dies on the cross. And then we are ushered into the Christian age. So it sets the tone for much of the rest of the Bible. And if anything, as we read those first two chapters, especially during that of creation, we learn that there is a God, and we are not it. We are not Him. It's like the man who said, "My wife cooks for me like I'm a god by placing burnt offerings in front of me every night." In the first two chapters alone, we get a glimpse of the perfect mind of God. Because as we are trolling through chapters 1 and 2, we see everything is just as God wants it. Until we get to a portion of our text that we're going to be looking at here this morning. But it's everything how God wants for it to be. It's perfect. And how we can view creation and the glory of God is shared by just simple words. We know from the big biblical narrative that God was pleased with everything that had been done up until we get to our text for this morning. So we're in Genesis chapter 2. Verses 18 through 25 are the passages I'd like for you to mark on your note page this morning or in your Bible, and they will be on the screen. But Genesis 2, 18 through 25, up until this point, everything that God had created and looked at and stepped back and saw, He said, "It is good." And then we get to verse 18. Let's begin. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He then took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. I'm not going to dwell very long on that today at all, even through the text of the sermon, but I just got thinking about that this past couple of weeks on that he took the rib out, took one of the ribs out, and then closed up the flesh at that place. Of course, you know, God was even for using anesthesia then, put him out, put him into a deep sleep to make it happen. Yet he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. We know what happens when you go in for surgery. Even if you're out, blood's still going to flow. There's still going to be... And so I guess I'm just curious. That's one of those questions that I want to ask God when we get there. So how did that happen exactly? Because it wasn't as if he just pulled it out. It says he pulled it out and then closed up the spot where he took it out. So I mean, something had to have been opened up. But anyway, that's all we're going to focus on that today, so we'll get back to our text. Verse 22, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib in which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Again, interesting that Adam was the one that named her. For he had been given that responsibility and job for everything else on the planet. Verse 24, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." My thoughts are it's because mirrors haven't been invented yet. Or it was because God had made everything perfect. We'll probably go with that one. So we got three things that we want to look at this morning here in the book of Genesis and in our text. And as we see here, the first thing we want to focus on is that it is not good for man to be alone. I believe it was the old Simon and Garfunkel song that says, "I am a rock. I am an island." In other words, I'm all out here by myself. And what did God say about that when God saw that? He said, "It's not good." I just read somewhere that 4,153,237 people got married last year. Now, I don't mean to be causing trouble or anything, but shouldn't that have been an even number? Right? Take your head and go like this, right? That's Aaron Davis thing there. Right? I've also been told that marriage is a relationship in which one person is always right and the other one is the husband. Or I liked how one woman said it like this: "When people hear that me and my husband have just celebrated our 60th wedding anniversary, they inevitably ask, 'What is the secret to our long, successful marriage?' In response, she says, my husband will smile sweetly at them, nod towards his wife, and explain, 'We both love me.'" Huh? Right? That's the way we'd like for it to be, right? But God says it was not good for man to be alone. There are some things to learn from this, because what has already been created? Yeah. Everything else. Right? Even man's best friend. Right? Has already been created, and God still said It was not good for him to be alone. This verse leads us to ask a very intriguing question. Because we're told in our life, especially when we become a Christian, I think maybe I've been guilty of this, I've heard others say it, that God is all you need. Right? Have we not said that? I've said it. But is that what the Bible says? No, it doesn't. Because we look at this, it was Adam and God. And what did God say? This is not good for man to be alone. So what does that tell us a little bit? So they made the other animals. They made horses and cows and dogs and cats and everything else. And they all had, you know, their equal there. So what does that tell us about God and man? As much as we think we've got it going on and are like God, we're not. Because God says, you know what? It's not good for man to be alone. Obviously, there's a great difference between God and us. So is God enough for me in my life? If God were all that Adam needed, then Adam would not be alone. But our text tells us that he is alone. But he is not alone because God is there, but because one of his kind is not. By choice, God limited his ability to be everything that Adam needed. Could God be everything? Yeah, but God chose for that to even be limited. Clear back in the beginning. This may be different from what we have been taught about and considered in the past. As we've mentioned before, on a regular basis, we hear people say, well, all you need is God. God is enough. And well, that sounds nice, but the problem is it isn't true. And as we're finding out, it's not even biblical. Now, if we're talking about grace, God's grace is all you need. Okay. Maybe that statement is true. God's grace is enough. However, if we're talking about our relationships here on earth, then it's not. So does Christianity teach that God is enough to satisfy every relational longing for our souls? Just want you to consider that for a moment. For as he created us with an intrinsic need for others that God cannot satisfy because he chose not to. Consider what the Holy Spirit has Paul write to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul describes the church as a what? As a body. And one cannot say that the eye cannot do without the hand or the mouth can do without the feet, right? That's what Paul's letting them all know. And what Paul was trying to get them to focus on and what I think we need to focus on is the important thing is, and when we look at that, we can live without an eye. We can live without an ear. We can live without a foot. We can live without a hand. But who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ is, and we cannot live without Him. Without Him, all the other assets to the body, the hand and the feet, everything else would be dead. God says man should not be alone. Actually, it is man working with others that actually helps to fulfill the God-designed plan, and so that a shy man wouldn't have to be alone. And that is to bring us about through Christians, through the church, and for the glory of Jesus Christ. I believe this is why Jesus Christ took on the cloak of man. So that, as Hebrews tells us, He could be just like us. And stop and consider. We've talked about this before. Not just me, but others. Who does Jesus need for the church to carry on its work? Who has He left it up to? Even as He left for the apostles to establish the church. And there are some things that we misunderstand and we misinterpret along the way. But who is the foundation and the pillar of the church? What does the Bible say is the foundation and the pillar of the church? The apostles. What is Jesus to the church? And this is where we miss out today, because we build buildings without these today. However, Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone. Everything else, go back and study that sometime on how you build, how they used to build a building with the cornerstone. And so many times we say, well, we've got to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures doesn't say that. The Scriptures say we build on the foundation of the apostles. We build on Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone. Everything else hinges off of that. Our squareness, our levelness, everything is based on Him. But that's why He became man. When He came to this earth, He chose 12 guys to walk with Him, to learn from Him, to share with them. Not to be secluded, not to shut Himself off, not to reject help from everybody else. I'll just do it myself. Because He knew what was going to happen. And it was not good for man to be alone. Jesus Christ put on the flesh, became a man, and worked with others of mankind to carry out His ultimate goal, the work of the church. And God said it's not good for man to be alone. Imagine if you were here this morning all by yourself. I know what you'd be thinking. The sermon would be over. Right? We'd go home. But then we wouldn't be fulfilling what Jesus Christ wants for us to do. It's not good for man to be alone. The second thing, God made all the animals. God made all the animals. In the Hebrew text here, it says that, as we look at this, it actually says that God formed the animals. God formed the animals. This means that He squeezed them into shape. I couldn't help but think of the old, and maybe they still have them today, I'm just beyond that for right now, the old Play-Doh molds and things, you know, where you'd put the Play-Doh in, you'd squeeze it out, and you'd put it in the machine, you'd squeeze it down and out maybe come a star or something like that, or you could make it look like a car or whatever the mold was. That's what He did to make animals. That's how it says that He formed the animals. He squeezed them into shape. I'd be good at making worms and snakes. Right? That's about it. And you look at it, just as you do that big pile of Play-Doh, and it's just a big pile of material there waiting to be formed or shaped into something. That's how he did. He shaped it. But when God made woman, it says that God fashioned woman. Isn't it just common sense that we would use the word woman and fashion in the same sentence, right? Right? That God fashioned a woman. This means to build. To build. Different than just forming something. This is to actually build something. God took a rib from Adam and used it to build a woman. And I think that's exactly where Adam came up with the name. When he first saw her, he was like, whoa, man. And there it is, woman, right? And so as we see that, God made all the animals, formed them. God built woman, made her. And contrary to popular belief in today's society, there is a big difference between being an animal and being a human. I think it was Jeff Fall that told us this past week, and I went and found the article that he was referencing online. On February 7th, PETA released this statement. They say now the term pet, and remember what their name is of their group, okay? Remember what word it has in that, right? The word pet is a derogatory word. They allege that by you referring to your animals as pets, you are now patronizing the animal. If you have cats and dogs and call these animals pets, then you are referring to yourself, to them, as their owner. It's almost slavery. Right? And you make them feel bad because you only consider them to be possessions. So they believe that we should refer to these as animal companions. Animal companions. Now, we're going to get to our third point here very shortly. And this is part of the reason God said what he said here, too, when we get there, that I will not go into detail on. Okay? But as Christians, we must realize that Jesus Christ died for who? For God so loved the world. See, the world, everything in the world. God died for everything in the world. And whosoever believes. Right? Your dog believe? Jesus Christ died for humans. And that there is a difference between an animal and people. We must be careful on all levels not to treat our animals better than we do other breathing souls that Jesus actually died for. I'm not saying you can't love your dog or your cat or your goldfish or your tarantula or whatever. Okay? Of course, as things are going right now, I'd say stay away from bats. However, you can love your animals. But is there any time ever that you treat your dog, your cat, your gerbil, your hamster, your snake, anything better than you do any other human being on the face of the earth, you are messed up. And we need to be very careful when it comes to that. Because there is one that Jesus Christ died for, and there's one he didn't. And we, the church, need to set the tone and set the example for the ones that Jesus did die for. So God made all the animals, made woman. That gets us to our third point of one man and one woman. One man and one woman. It's been said before that marriage was made in heaven. But then again, so is thunder and lightning too. Lady gathered around the hospital bed as she watches her husband slipping in and out of coma for several months. Yet she stayed by his bedside every single day. When he came to one time, he motioned for her to come near him. As she sat by him, he says, "You know what? He says, you've been with me all through the bad times. You were there when I got fired. You were there to support me. When my business ventures fell through, you were there." I'm not sure what this guy's life was about, but he says, "When I got shot, I'd pick different hunting buddies or something. I don't know what it is, but when I got shot, you were by my side. When we lost the house, you gave me support. When my health started failing, you were still by my side. And now that I think about it, I think all you do is bring me bad luck. But God said one man and one woman." People today, and we've heard it the last dozen years or so, it started long before that, but people today are trying to redefine what marriage is. And once again, we do find that, I believe, in those first two chapters of Genesis. And here it is, one man and one woman. Now, as I've studied this out as well, this is one of those things I think we need to be careful by what we say, because a lot of times we will say, well, let's define it as biblical. Let's look and call marriage as it's defined in the Bible. Okay? The problem is, man got a hold of marriage in the Bible and messed it up. So let's define marriage what God says marriage is. Now, don't say that I do not want you walking out of here and saying that I said the Bible messed up. I said people in the Bible messed up. Do we get the difference? Do we get the understanding? I'm not saying that God messed up. I'm not saying that the Bible is wrong, because the Bible tells us, and even as Jesus himself refers to, he says, "And Moses permitted you to do this." Not that that's the way God set things up. But I just want to be clear on that, because I don't want anybody saying, "Well, God, Dave says the Bible is met." That's not what I said. That's not what I'm shooting for. I'm just saying there are biblical definitions in the Bible of what marriage is. I mean, Solomon had 700 wives. How does someone become your wife? Because you married them. Okay? That doesn't make it right. That's a biblical definition of marriage there. And we found it right there in the Bible. But how about what God designed marriage to be? That's where they veered from the plan. I just want to be clear on that. I want you to understand what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. Now, these next several ones, again, are not me. These are what people say. This is what, you know, someone says. We always got those people, you know, somebody, someone, there are people. This is those things, okay? Not me. What we've heard. They may say that marriage is defined as two people who love each other. And so when you hear that on the first, you're like, "Oh, well, yeah, that makes it." Wait a second. That wasn't one man and one woman. Like God said, they said two people. Okay? Marriage may be defined as any supported union of two or more individuals in what is regarded as a stable, enduring arrangement. But God says that marriage is one man and one woman. God placed one man and one woman together in the garden. Biology still rings true today as it did in the garden. Right? It takes a man and a woman to procreate offspring. Two men cannot make it happen. Two women cannot make it happen. It takes what God said as one man and one woman. God says that man and woman become one when this happens. What happens is when the Word of God is neglected, marred, and redefined, that does not take a people closer to God, but rather it places a chasm of them being separated from God. See, this is how it was in the mind of God, that two become one. Well, that makes no sense. That makes no sense. The Bible is full of paradoxical references, right? And how can blood wash you white as snow, right? But do we get it? Do we believe it? Amen, right? If we die, we can truly live. Is that not another one? Right? We must be light in darkness. Well, if you've got light, then there would be no darkness. But that's not what God... We must be light in darkness. We must give to receive. We must lose our life to gain it again. We must love the ones you hate and hate the ones you love. And we get those. And yet when God says, and the two became one, and there was one man and one woman, here's what the world needs to do. Accept it and get over it. Why is that? Because I'm going to tell you again, thousands of years ago, God was right. And guess what? He still is. He still is right today. They were made male and female. They were made man and woman. They were made boy and girl. They were made bloke and Sheila. They were made buck and doe. They were made dude and dudette. All right? They were made blue and pink. There's no need to change and redirect the usage of pronouns when God talks. That was one of the saddest things this past week that I saw come across was the whole NBA superstar that has the kid that wants for him to start using different pronouns in referring to them. And how sad that is. God meant what he said, and he said what he means. And when we give in to those things, it's just another way of Satan misdirecting careless souls towards the gates of hell. Don't think that I am only referring to the homosexual communities, because I'm not. You know that there are those that desire for marriage to be called one man and many women, right? But we don't seem to come down on that one so much, but it's just as wrong. There are those that wish for marriage to be for many men and many women, where we just live in community with one another. Again, wrong. There are those that accept the idea of a human being marrying an animal or an object. And guess what? That still goes against the plan of God of one man and one woman. And as we close out this morning, please, please do not misunderstand me for being hateful or bigoted. But I tell you the truth, it's really quite opposite. I love the souls of people. I pray for the souls of people to be saved every day. And souls of people that I don't even know. I pray for this world. I hope that you do too. I pray for evil to be dispelled from this world. And I pray for the love of God to prevail. Amen? How did God show His love for us? Through Jesus Christ. But until people believe that in the beginning God, they will never go along with His plan. And so many times we say, boy, if we could just get people to see this, or we could just get people to see that, or we could just get people to go here. No, if we could just get, and ourselves included, to see what God is really all about, then we'd get our feet headed in the right direction. Until they believe that in the beginning God, they will never believe that in the beginning God had a plan. And that plan is our plan of salvation that He gives us. He tells us that He wants for all to be saved. But you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and came to do that. John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. That you need to repent. Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I tell you that you need to confess. Matthew 10:32, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. That you will be faithful until death. We need to be baptized, have our sins washed away. Mark 16:16, who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned, and be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Once again, there's one of those paradoxes. Share in death that you receive life. And when do we receive the life? Once we've been faithful till death, we receive the crown of life. In the garden, in the beginning, God desired for man to be close to Him. And He actually put woman in the garden so that man and woman would draw closer to each other and in turn draw closer to God. And that's the way it was as they walked through the garden. But sin has caused the separation. But Christ wants for us to be reunited, has made that possible through His blood. God wants for us to be drawn close to Him, close to the side of His Son who gave His life for us. He's trying to draw us close. Don't let Satan separate us from Him, but let Him draw us close to Himself. He wants to draw me close to you. Will you stand with us as we sing?